Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Today our scripture will be coming from Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 15. And it'll go on to chapter 6, verse 3. If you wouldn't mind, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, be careful how you walk, but as unwise men, but as wise. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is a dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents to the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth.
Well, let's pray together. Oh, Father, what a vision you've given us, Father, inside your design for our families, God. We pray this morning as we see your word that it would not be foreign to us, Father, that it would not seem so radical, that it would not seem so bizarre. But Father, we would see it as good and right and precious. Father, we pray that we as a church made up of families and made up of individuals, God, that we would be Spirit-filled as you've commanded us right here in the Scripture. Father, be with us during this time. God, I pray your loving protection, God, over Gene and over Bobby as they return back, Father, from their medical mission trip, as they have not only shared God's common grace through medical means, Father, but they've also shared God's special grace through the sharing of the gospel with those who have no hope without Christ. Father, as none of us do, none of us have hope without Christ. And so, Father, protect them as they travel back our way, God. And we pray, Father, we look forward to when we see them face to face again. Father, be with us during this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you desire to be Spirit-filled? I mean, that's a question that we all have to answer. Do you desire to be Spirit-filled? Now, notice that I did not say, do you desire to be baptized with the Spirit? You see, baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time thing. It happens when we're born again, when the Holy Spirit indwells us and we're made one with Jesus Christ. But you see, being filled with the Holy Spirit happens over the course of our lives many, many times. We're filled up and we're poured out. We're filled up and we're poured out. We're filled up and we're poured out. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, often we think of being filled with the Holy Spirit as just an individual thing, as if it has only to do with you and God. The truth is, friends, that's not true at all. It's not just an individual thing. It's a corporate thing. You see, God has not created us to live just alone. It's not just us and God, but there is a community that God has put around us. First and foremost is a family. Is a family. And so we can live out a Spirit-filled life through our families. Now here's my burden for us this morning. Here's the big idea. Is that we, that you would have a family, that we would be a family yielded to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That we would be a family yielded to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now how does that happen? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us instructions for doing just that. And he relates it. You know, the Bible is so practical, isn't it? It's so practical. It gives us these general things, but then it spells out in specifics how we are to do what it just commanded us. And so he gives us this commandment, be yielded to the Spirit of Christ, basically. And then he's going to give us three practical ways that we live this out in our families by three different roles: wives, husbands, and children. So let's look at this here. Let's look at this. First, the first thing that we've got to do as we come to this text that he's commanding us to do is to get under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So that's our first thing we're going to look at this morning. Get under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul begins by encouraging us to seriously watch our lives. Do you notice that there? That's what he means in verse 15 when he says, therefore be careful how you walk. I mean, what a wise word, right? What a wise word. It's easy for us. It's easy for us in a way to walk in a way that's displeasing to God. And really it can happen in an instant if we're not careful. You know, just this past weekend, Christy and I were at Cumberland Falls State Park, and we were on this trail, and they told us it's only a mile and a half according to this sheet of paper. Well, they didn't tell me that it was up and down cliffs the whole way, and this mile and a half took us forever. I mean, at one point, we are teetering on the edge of a cliff overlooking at least a 100-foot drop down into the Cumberland River. It was not a safe place to be if a person was not careful, right? So Paul warns us here, just as easily as I could have just misstepped and fell off a cliff this past weekend, it's easy for us if we're not careful, if we're not watching how we walk, to misstep and to displease God. It happens in a moment's notice. Now, haven't you found, friends, this to be true, that our actions really do speak louder than our words? Don't they? Amen? Have you found that to be true? Our actions often speak louder than our words. You see, I can claim to be a believer all day long, but my actions are the proof of my faith. Right? It's my life that's to bring glory to God, not just my words. That's why we always have to be careful about how we walk. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, be careful how you walk. Seriously, watch our lives so that we will be glorifying to God, because we want to be wise, don't we? We want to be wise instead of unwise, as Paul says in verse 16. We want to make the most of our time. Why is that? He says, because the days are evil. The days are evil. And I declare to you that the days are just as evil today as they were in AD 62, about the time that Paul penned this letter. You might even argue that they're more evil, but they're at least as evil, right? It's at least as evil. And so the world will oppose your family at every turn, won't it? It will oppose your family at every turn. It will do everything in its power to separate you, to bring division, to bring conflict, to cause uprisings and rebellion and turmoil, trying to pit wife against husband and child against parent. We see it, friends, all around us, maybe even here in our own church family. Indeed, the days are evil. As Paul says, therefore, as he continues on in verse 17, don't be foolish, he says, but understand what the will of God is. Now, how many of you are trying to figure out what God's will is for your life? Amen? Would you like to know what God's will for your life is? Well, he's about to tell us right here in verse 18. You see, God's revealed his will, hasn't he? He's revealed his will to us throughout the scripture. And he's going to give us a piece of it right here in verse 18. Through a comparison of sorts, right? That's what he's doing. It's sort of a comparison. First, he commands us not to get drunk with wine because that's dissipation. Now, no one has used that word dissipation this week, I'm going to guess, unless they were reading this passage right here. Dissipation means to spend or to waste time, right? It's to spend your time wastefully. It's to show unrestraint. And Paul just told us to make the most of our time, didn't he? Because the days are evil, and drunkenness surely is a waste of time, and it certainly shows restraint. Now, to be drunk with wine is to be under the influence of wine. And I'm not sure if you've ever been under the influence of wine before, but most likely you have certainly seen someone who has been, right? We've all at least seen someone who has been. Alcohol is a powerful drug. It's absolutely powerful. People begin to act differently, don't they? They begin to act differently. It gets inside them and it seems to change the way that they walk, to change the way that they talk, the way that they think. Suddenly they're doing things that they most likely wouldn't do if they had not been under the influence of the wine, of the alcohol. Now, God had rather us be influenced by something else, namely the Holy Spirit, Paul says right here. Look right here. God says to us through Paul, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, get under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, my friends, is a powerful influencer, isn't he? He's a powerful influencer. You'll begin to act differently. It'll get inside of you and you'll begin to think and to walk and to talk differently. Suddenly, when you're under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, you'll do things that you never thought you would have done before. Never thought in a million years that you would have done before. And it will be all to the glory of God. There will be no dissipation, right? When we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And as I said in the opening here, you get baptized in the Spirit once, but over the course of your life, you are filled continually over and over and over again. When you get under the influence of the Holy Spirit, all sorts of things will start to happen. Paul says that you'll begin verbally speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I mean, can you imagine walking up to Brother Vic and saying, "What you know today, Brother Vic?" And him answering back, "Well, I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able." I mean, can you imagine that? How about if you walked up to Amber Buckner? Huh? If you walked up to Amber Buckner and you said, "Man, it's nice outside today. I couldn't ask for a better day," and she would respond back, "It's all right. But better is one day in his courts. Better is one day in his house." I mean, look, I'm being a little bit goofy, aren't I? I'm being a little bit goofy, but you get the picture. We're to be so full of the Holy Spirit that praise just jumps out of us, That's what the picture is here, is that when you open your mouth, God just comes out, right? That's what he's saying here. Be filled with the Spirit to the point that we overflow. To the point that we overflow. Paul also says in verse 18 that when we get under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you'll not only externally begin to do things, but internally you'll begin to sing and make melody with the heart to the Lord. And according to verse 19, you'll also begin always giving thanks to God the Father for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the crux of where we're going this morning. Here's the crux. He says in verse 21, that you will begin being subject to one another in fear of Christ. You'll begin being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, many English translations really don't get the true meaning of this phrase right here. I'm reading the New American Standard, and mine makes it out to be a commandment. My translation says, and be subject. It's basically making this another commandment, right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit is one commandment, so it seems. And be subject to one another is another commandment. But maybe you have the King James Version this morning or another translation that rightly translates this. You see, in the Greek, this word be subject is just another participle. It's another ing word, right? It goes right along with speaking and singing and making and giving. In other words, being subject to one another in the fear of the Lord is tied up in the commandment, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's tied up in that. It's just another one of the ways that the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, manifests itself in our lives, is that we are being subject to one another, or we're subjecting ourselves to one another. So how do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? If you are subjecting yourselves in the ways that God has commanded. You see, in doing so, you'll prove that you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, right? Or in other words, yielded to the Holy Spirit. And that's my burden for us this morning, that we would be a family, that your family would be a family that is yielded to the Spirit of Christ. Now, when Paul says that we are to be subject to one another, let me point out that that does not mean that we're subject to one another always in the same way, all right? It's not a mutual submission of necessarily equal roles, right? There are different roles. We even see this in the Godhead, right? In the Godhead, God the Father is above the Son and the Holy Spirit because the Son can only do what the Father says to do. And the Spirit can only go where the Father and the Son send Him. So even in the Trinity, the Godhead itself, there is a hierarchy of roles, but they are all equally God, right? And so it's the same way right here. As we'll soon see, there is a hierarchy in the family. Everyone is submitting to the other, but in different God-ordained ways. So just to recap, what we are about to talk about here in verses 22 forward has to do with the wisdom revealed by God, and it has to do with being Spirit-filled, all right? So here we go. Let's look at this. Let's get practical here. Paul says this. Here's the next point. Wives, be subject to your husband by submitting to and respecting him. Wives, be subject to your husband by submitting to and respecting him. Look at verses 22 through 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be there to their husbands in everything. And then skip down to verse 33. The very last phrase there, nevertheless, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, for many women, the scripture that I just read is hard to swallow. It's hard to swallow, as one author says, because of so long the church has disregarded the full teaching of Scripture, many believers find some of its truths to be unfamiliar and even hard to accept. And because the church has been so engulfed in, identified with, and victimized by worldly standards, God's standards seem out of date, irrelevant, and offensive to modern mentalities. His way is so high and so contrary to the way of the world that is incomprehensible for many to follow in and out of the church. So let's be honest this morning, okay? Let's be honest with one another. What we just heard in Scripture might sound a little strange to us, given the culture that we've been raised in. All right, let's be honest and admit that, okay? It might sound strange to us, but God's word is authoritative, and it is the rule for life. It's how God will measure our lives. So even though it might sound strange to us, it is truth. It's truth. I mean, again, let's remember that Paul says that what he's saying here is wisdom, that it's the revealed will of God, that it's a demonstration of being Spirit-filled. So, wives, it is God's will that you submit to your husband and respect him. Listen, this applies to every Christian wife, right? Every Christian wife, regardless of her social standing, regardless of her education or intelligence, regardless of her spiritual maturity or giftedness or age or experience. I mean, we could go on and on with this list, right? It doesn't matter the situation or the condition or her abilities, nor is it qualified by your husband's intelligence or your husband's character or attitude or spiritual condition or any other consideration. Paul categorically says to all believing wives, be subject to your husbands. Be subject to your husbands. Now listen to me. This is not some sort of forced subjection brought on by the husband, right? Do you notice that? That this is not the husband saying, you had better obey me or else. That's not the picture here. The picture instead is the wife willingly, voluntarily laying down herself, subjecting herself to her husband. Now also notice that the wife is not commanded to obey her husband the way that children are commanded to obey their parents and slaves their masters. Notice that difference there. Right? Do you notice that? This means that the husband, we're not to treat our wives as a child or as a servant, that she's supposed to respond to our every beck and call, but rather she is to be treated by the husband as an equal to whom God has given the responsibility of leading and loving and cherishing and providing for and protecting. Notice verse 22. That Paul compares a wife's subjection to her husband. He compares that to a wife's subjection to Christ. They are in the same way, aren't they? Just as a wife is to gladly and voluntarily subject herself to her husband, so she is also to gladly and voluntarily subject herself to her husband. Just as she subjects herself to Christ, she is to subject herself to her husband. Now, there will be times when your husband will not deserve it, ladies, right? I figured I'd get a big amen on that, right? There will be times when your husband will not deserve it, right? There will be times when he'll be thoughtless. He'll be careless. He'll be inconsiderate. There'll be times when your husband will be unloving. There'll be times when your husband will be ungrateful. But the Spirit-filled wife submits anyways, right? Because here's the deal. She knows that ultimately as she submits to her husband, she is not just submitting to her husband, but she is submitting to Christ. Ultimately, ladies, that is who we're submitting to. That's who you are submitting to when you submit to your husband. So when Paul says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord in verse 22, he then gives us the reason, right? The reason why. The reason is that God's created the husband to be the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Now, this idea of headship is this, right? It's the divine calling on a man, on a husband, to take primary responsibility for his family, right? For Christ-like servant leadership, protection, provision. And this idea of submission, right? There's headship and there is submission. This idea of submission is the wife's divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and helping carry it through. So, just as a physical body that doesn't respond to the head would be dysfunctional, right? If I told my body to go right in my head and it went left, that would cause problems, right? Because maybe I'm right beside a wall and I need to step away from the wall, but instead my body steps into the wall. You see, that would be dysfunctional. And that's what happens. That's what happens when a wife and a husband do not work the way God has designed the family to work. A family is spiritually dysfunctional when she does not respond to her head as God has designed it. In fact, it's dangerous in the family as it is, you know, it's as dangerous in the family as it is for the church to not submit to Christ. Think about that. Jesus says that wives submitting to their husbands is in the same way as the church submitting to Christ. Is it dangerous when the church steps out from under the headship of Christ? Oh, it is. It is. I mean, it goes astray and leads to all sorts of ills. And my friends, Jesus is saying, Paul is saying, that the same thing happens when we step out under the way that God has designed the family. God has designed the family. Now, let me throw in a huge caveat here. A big one. A huge one. No husband has ever or ever will be on par morally with Jesus Christ. Can I get another amen on that? Right? I mean, ladies, we got all sorts of amen opportunities for you here this morning. Y'all just pipe right in when you're ready. There is a great chance that your husband, there's a great chance that your husband will lead your family into sin, right? Because we are fallen men. We are not Jesus Christ, though we physically represent Christ in the family. Right in this metaphor, this way, the way that God has worked it out here, there's a great chance that the husband could just lead the family right into sin. And wives, it is that point that you respectfully say, I will not follow you. Honey, if you want to stay home today from church, that's fine. I will not stay home with you. I love you, and I'm praying that you would come with me. But I am under the lordship of Christ primarily, and therefore, respectfully, I'm going to go to church, even though you say, yeah, I should stay home. Honey, I cannot rob that bank, even though you told me to go in and rob the bank, right? Do you see what we're saying here, ladies? There is a time and a point when you have to say, I cannot follow you into that, right? I cannot. But as long as the husband is not leading into sin, Paul is very clear in verse 24. The extent to which a wife should follow her husband. Look at this. Verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Now, please keep in mind that this has nothing to do with ability. Right? We're not saying that husbands are better than wives. Please don't read that into the scripture. That's not what it's saying at all. Rather, this has to do with God's created order here, right? God's created order. God has designed the family in such a way as to glorify Jesus Christ. So, may you wives demonstrate that you are filled with the Spirit by submitting to and respecting your husbands. Now, let's look here at husbands for a minute, right? Husbands, be subject to your wives by loving and leading her. Husbands, be subject to your wives by loving and leading her. Now, the danger that a sinful husband can fall into with what I just said and read, as we just heard about the teaching on a wife being spirit-filled and submitting to her husband, is to think now that he has grounds to have a servant at his house in his wife. Actually, you know what? The opposite is true. As we look at the scripture, the opposite is true. What we now have here in the scripture is biblical grounds for making husbands the servants. Do you see this, men? Look closely at the scripture. You don't even have to look closely. Just read what it says. Just read what it says. Verse 25 puts everything into perspective. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Man, if you thought verses 22 through 24 were radical, look what it says in 25 to 33. That is radical. Men, that's radical. Jesus defined leadership as servanthood. And he designed it as servanthood so clearly. Luke 22, verses 24 through 27. Listen to how Jesus defines leadership, men. Listen. And there also arose a dispute among them as to which one was the greatest, who was to be regarded as greatest. And this is the disciples who were disputing this. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not that way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader must be like the servant. For he who is greater, for who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves?" Jesus asks a question right there. "For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves?" And Jesus says this, "Is not the one who reclines at the table?" And Jesus says this, "But I am among you as the one who serves." So husbands, if you want to be a great leader, you must become a great servant, because Jesus was among us as the one who serves. Surely, wouldn't you agree with me that Jesus Christ is the greatest leader who's ever lived? But wouldn't you also agree with me that Jesus Christ is the greatest servant who ever lived? You see, in God's vision, they are not mutually exclusive. Servitude and leadership are not pitted against one another. In God's vision, they go hand in hand in perfect harmony, in perfect harmony. Husbands, is that your vision? Is that the vision that you have for your family? That you would be a leader who leads by serving, right? So if husbands are to demonstrate that they're spirit-filled, that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, then they must show love and sacrifice for their wives and for their children, just as Jesus did for the church. Now, ladies, what wife would not want to submit to a husband that leads like Jesus? Amen. I told you, lady, there's a lot of amen moments today. Amen. Just as Christ gave his life for the church. Look at verses 26 and 27. "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless." In that same way, men, so should a husband pour out his life in a lifetime of loving and teaching and protecting and providing for his wife and children. Friends, listen, the place for the man is not at the ball game or at the bar, but it is at the bedside of his wife and children, praying with them and leading them. It's around the dinner table, talking with them and conversing with them, men. If you want to be a man loves and leads his family in Christ. If you want to be a true man, You nourish your wife. You cherish her. As we talked about last week, a man and a wife in marriage, they are one flesh. They're no longer two. And so for a man to mistreat his wife in any way is to mistreat and to dishonor his own self. Now, gentlemen, I want to zero in for just a moment on this phrase right here. Having cleansed her by the washing of the word. You'll see it right here in verse 26. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. In other words, what he's saying here is that Jesus Christ purifies the church by the scripture. Now, again, we're making parallels and bridges between Christ and the church and the family, right? Just as Jesus purifies the church with scripture, we as husbands are to administer this washing in our own homes. All right? In our own homes. Husbands, listen to me. You are the pastors of your own home. You're the pastor of your own home. Have you ever thought about your role in that way? You are the pastor of your own home, teaching your wife and children and praying for them, opening up the mysterious scripture and saying, this is what it says and this is what it means, so that they might grow in Christ. So they might grow in Christ. Brothers, listen to me. They are depending on you. Not that women cannot understand the scripture, and that's not what I'm saying. But that God's family would be rightly ordered. They are depending on you as the pastor of that family. So I pray, my prayer is that we as men would throw off passivity spiritually, and that we would stand up and be the men that God has made us to be and is making us to be. Right? We're not all there yet, but he's making us that we would lead our families. And so I ask you, men, what are you doing to show spiritual leadership in your families? Maybe at this moment, all you're doing is bringing your family here to church. And I want to say, praise God. That is a great first step. Now let's go to the next level. Let's go to the next level. Actually get it in the home and you stand up and lead. One last word to husbands, one quick word. Paul summarizes his teaching to husbands in verse 33, doesn't he? By saying this, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. Gentlemen, do you love your wife as much as you love yourself? Let me ask it a different way, and maybe this will hit home a little better. I know it hit home with me as I thought about it. Would you want to be treated the way that you treat your wife? Okay? I mean, that's just plain and simple. I don't know any other clearer way to say it. Would you want to be treated the way that you treat your wife? All right? And that's what Paul's saying right here. Love your wife as you love yourselves. My friends, I pray that husbands would be subject to our wives by loving and leading her. By doing so, men, you will demonstrate that you are spirit-filled. And finally and briefly here, let's look at children. Children, be subject to your parents by obeying them. Children, be subject to your parents by obeying them. Finally, Paul turns his attention to children, right? He's got mom, he's got dad, now he's got children. Children, listen closely. And when I say children, I mean every minor who is living in the home still. I don't care if you're 18, if you're still at home. You're under the authority of your mom and your dad. Children, obey your parents. He says here in verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now that last phrase there, kids, let me be quite frank with you, means like they've always told you, I brought you into the world and I can take you out. Right? I mean, that's where we get that, kids. Now, listen closely. Right? We brought you into the world, and we can take you out so that your life might be long on this earth. All right? Now, Paul makes it clear. Paul makes it clear, kids, listen, that a spirit-filled child obeys his or her parents. Young ones, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, yet you consistently and constantly go against your parents, you're proving that you probably are not a follower of Jesus Christ. God has given you parents so that it may be well with you and that you would live a long life. Did you know that that's one of the ways that your parents show that they love you? Is that they set rules and that they discipline you when you disobey. I know it doesn't seem like it now, little ones. I know it doesn't seem like it now, young ones. But it is. It's their love. It's for your safety. It's for your good. And you should always listen. Now, parents, let me say just a quick word to you. It says right here, children, be obedient to your parents, right? But are we just out as parents for just obedience? Right? Or is that all that we're out for? Let me challenge. I'm being challenged in a new way of thinking, and I want to challenge you just briefly in a new way of thinking, right? Are we out to just gain external obedience? That's why, you know, spanking and time out and grounding and things of that nature, whatever method of behavior modification you use should not be the end of it, right? Those are powerful tools. We don't want our children just to be good, quote unquote, so that they won't get a spanking, or so that they can go visit a friend, or so that they can keep their cell phone. We don't want them to be good just because of that. Rather, we want them to do good or to be good, to desire to be good. That's ultimately our job as parents, isn't it? To shape and to mold their hearts and minds so that they will do good simply because it's pleasing to God, right? Isn't that ultimately our goal and the task that God has set before us as parents? So we need to get past the behavior and get at the motivation, okay? Get past the behavior, not just what did you do, to why did you do that? Now listen, I'm not a perfect parent, don't claim to be. But this is the direction that I'm trying to go with my boys, and I'm learning this. I'm a student along with you. Take, for instance, T-ball. How many of you saw Zechariah play T-ball this year? How often did you see him run very hard at all? Never! He never ran hard. And I'd talk with him. One time he got up to bat, and he got up to bat, and instead of batting, he decided he was going to do a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle display with his bat and do all this, and he turned around backwards and hit the ball toward the fence and all this stuff. And I called him out. I said, he's out. Go sit down. And afterward, I talked with him. I mean, yeah, the coach is calling the kid out. That's crazy, right? I did it. And I talked with him. I said, son, please explain to me. I've told you I really want to just spank you and be done with it. Can you explain to Daddy why did you do that? Why were you being disobedient? I explained to you, why are you doing that? And he said, Dad, I want to be cool. I mean, that's what he told me. I want to be cool, Dad. And so we had, as far as a three-year-old can go, it's not always best to be cool, right? I mean, there's a moment right there to talk about that. Take, for instance, this past weekend. We're at Cumberland Falls State Park, and there's trash everywhere. I mean, people just, you know, they just throw out their trash for whatever reason. And we get out of the van, and he takes his juicy box and just tosses it. I told him 100 times this weekend, do not do that. And so, son, don't do that. Why did you do that? Everybody else does, Dad. You know, how many have we not said that ourselves, okay? And so it was another opportunity for me to talk with him and to shape and to try to mold his mind. Isn't that what Romans 12:2 says, parents? I mean, just in Christians in general, it so clearly tells us that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so that should be the goal of every parent, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we would work to mold and shape the minds and the hearts of our children. So children, listen to me. Show that you are Spirit-filled by obeying your parents. So, in conclusion this morning, and we'll close up with this, is your family yielded to the Spirit of Christ? Is your family yielded to the Spirit of Christ? Husbands, are you subjecting yourselves to your wife by loving her and leading her? Wives, are you subjecting yourselves to your husband by submitting to him and respecting him? Children, are you submitting yourselves to your parents by obeying them? Then and only then will we walk in a way that is wise instead of unwise. Then and only then will we live out the will of God for our lives. Then and only then will we demonstrate that we are truly Spirit-filled. May we be families who are radically yielded to the Spirit of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.